Good morning. My name's Paul McGowan, and it's great to see you today. I know most of you. If you're here for the first time, we're very happy to have you here today. Earlier this year, here at GMBC, we got into the book of Proverbs. And you don't get very far into the book of Proverbs before you start to see a recurring theme. That theme, the fear of the Lord. In our small group, the question was posed, what is the fear of the Lord? And after discussing it a bit, it was agreed that the fear of the Lord is to have a high level of reverence, a high level of awe for God. But it was also suggested that maybe it's more than that. So today we will answer that question. Is fearing God more than reverence and awe? And along the way today, we will see how God is often at work in the dark times of our lives, leading sinners to repentance and a godly fear of the Lord. Proverbs 16:6 says this, it says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. We're going to come back to that a little later. We're just going to let that sit there for a minute, and we will be coming back to that. So I'm surprised to be standing in front of you today, I must say. Why am I surprised? Well, for a few reasons, but mostly because this is Good News Bible Chapel. And for the first 52 years of my life, I never opened a Bible. And I was never encouraged to either. So last month, I celebrated a birthday. Well, maybe I didn't celebrate it, but I had a birthday. I turned 69, and I'm a baby boomer. And there's a lot of there's some baby boomers in this building today. I was one of seven children. My wife, Pat, who's here today, she was one of eight. Big families were very common back then. And I attended a parochial school, a Catholic school, as a child in Rhode Island. And my wife, Pat, also, she also went to a Catholic school. And my family, as well as Pat's family, our religion was a huge part of our family identity. Now, please don't misunderstand me. My parents were fantastic. They were wonderful people. My mom passed away last year. She was 98, and she was just a lovely lady, and I miss her. And my dad was a great guy. He really taught me everything, really. But the truth is, as we grew up, as a family, we considered ourselves to be Christian, but we were really much more religious than we were Christian. Jesus said, you must be born again. He didn't say, I recommend it. But in my home, there was never any talk of being saved or born again. That kind of talk was completely foreign to us. We were taught to trust our religion, to follow all the rules and the rituals of our religion. And we firmly believed that by our religion, everyone in the family would ultimately end up in heaven. And the Bible? Well, the Bible was that book up in the bookcase. We knew it was important, but you know what? No one could understand it. So it's better to just leave it up there in the bookcase, and we're going to trust our religious leaders and teachers to basically tell us what to think and believe. So back in 1979, I was a young man then. I was 25, and I married this lovely lady here. And we had five children over the next 18 years. And today we have 11 grandchildren. So very blessed. When I got to my early 50s, I was experiencing a dark season of life. You know, kind of like the one you've had. There's no need to get into the details, but I was depressed. I was anxious. I was worried. I was feeling a lot of pressure, financial and otherwise, raising five kids. Some of you are going through something right now, I'm sure. And you know, life can be hard. And for me at that time, life was hard. And I knew something was missing. And then there was this other thing. There was an enormous scandal going on in the religion that I was born into. And you all know what I'm talking about. A worldwide pedophile scandal. And this scandal hit very close to home for me because it was discovered after many decades of a cover-up that there had been a priest who arrived at my school in the mid-1960s. I remember him well. He had come over from Ireland. As it turns out, this guy was a sexual predator, and he abused many kids at my school. And later, in other places, other schools around the country, and really all around the world. He never touched me or any of my siblings, but some of my schoolmates were ruined. Regrettably, it was the church that I had trusted for decades that facilitated this depraved and criminal life, moving him from place to place, allowing him to stay one step ahead of justice, and putting more and more innocent and vulnerable children at risk with every move. Late in his life, after much damage had been done, he was arrested in Ireland. He died shortly thereafter in prison. But it was estimated that this guy had sexually abused as many as 1,000 children over a 40-year period. This was just too much for me to ignore. And my dark time got a bit darker. I started to question everything about my spiritual life and belief. Looking back now, I can see, though, that God was actually at work in my life. It was my time. I didn't know it, but it was my time. It was God's season for me. God was coming to get me, as he came to get many of you. My dark season was leaving me broken, but God was at work. Luke 19:10 says this. It says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." I was lost. I didn't know I was lost, but I was lost. And God was coming to get me. For some of you here today, your story is similar. You went through a dark time. Maybe it was a divorce, a betrayal maybe, the loss of a child or someone very dear to you. Maybe a financial loss, whatever it was. It seems God uses dark times to pursue us, to initiate contact with sinners like you and me. Dark times give us the best opportunity to be reached by a loving and merciful God who desires to change us and to save us from the righteous wrath of a holy God. God uses dark seasons to reach us. The question is, how will we respond? The Apostle Paul speaks of dark times, but he doesn't say it's dark times. He refers to it as sorrow. He says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. He says, "For a godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But worldly sorrow leads to death." I found myself at this crossroads, and many of you have been there too. You can turn towards the world because the world has answers. They have solutions to your problem. It comes in the form of alcohol, drug abuse, gambling maybe, all those things, and they lead to loss. The Bible says they lead to death. But godly sorrow produces a repentance leading to salvation. Turning towards God, something great can happen. You know, an experienced farmer knows that soil must be broken and soft for seed to take root and grow. In the same way, a sinner's heart needs to be broken, humble, and submissive to be suitable for receiving the word of God that can change a sinner's heart and change a sinner's direction. My dark season was causing my heart to be soft ground, to be fertile ground. It takes a powerful force to break up hard soil in a farmer's field in the springtime after months of ice and snow and freezing temperatures. A powerful tractor and a plow are needed to prepare a field for seed. If a sinner's heart is not broken and soft, humble and submissive, the seed will have no effect. But if it's the right season and the soil is broken, soft, and fertile, seed can take root and grow. The Apostle Peter says this in 1 Peter 1:23. He says, "You have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." Being born again, it's a supernatural, God-driven event that causes radical change in a sinner's heart and mind. The power to make this radical change is found in the incorruptible seed that lives and abides forever, the word of God. What is seed? Seed is potential. Seed is power. Seed is power that has not been unleashed. When seed comes in contact with fertile soil, the results are always something bigger and greater. Let's be in the habit of sharing Bible verses in our conversations. Hard hearts can become soft hearts. Seasons change, but the seed never dies. For me, being born again by the incorruptible seed, God gave me a desire to know him intimately and to know the truth. Your experience is probably the same for many of you. I wanted to know everything about God. I wanted to know the truth about God. I wanted to know the truth about sin and its consequences, the truth about God's judgment and righteous wrath. To know the truth is to get a complete picture of God. So I'm going to share with you three verses now that speak truth. These might be the three of the most devastatingly difficult verses in the Bible to actually accept, but it's the truth. They speak hard truth. God wants us to know the truth. And we shouldn't be afraid of the truth. It's by mercy and truth that sin is purged. So Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. As he concluded the Sermon on the Mount, and if you could picture thousands of people, and they're all sitting there, and the Pharisees are there as well. They're right there in the front row. And Jesus wants everybody to hear this, but he wants to make sure those religious leaders hear this, because he knows that they're relying on their religion to get right with God, and he wants them to hear this. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' I never knew you. I don't know you." We need to know God, and we need to know him in an intimate way. It's not enough to know God in an intellectual sense, like, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, he lived. Yeah, he died on a cross. Rose from the dead. Yep. No, we need to know Jesus. We need to know him in an intimate way. How do we get to know him? We spend time with him. We listen to him. The Apostle Paul, he speaks of this knowing God. And he says, he speaks of the devastating consequences of those who refuse to know God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 to 9, he says, God will bring flaming fire, he will bring vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. We need to know God, and we better know him intimately. We need to know the gospel, the one true gospel, not some gospel that tells you believe in Jesus and all your financial troubles go away. Thank you so much. We need to know this gospel. We need to obey it. God's vengeance, his wrath, it's everlasting destruction. There's nothing temporary about God's vengeance and his wrath. And finally, let's see what Jesus said. We're talking about the fear of the Lord. And Jesus says these words. And he's speaking to his friends here. He's saying, listen, guys, we're friends. I'm going to tell you something as a friend. You need to know this. All right? You need to accept it. It's hard to accept, but I'm going to tell you this because you're my friend. And if you don't accept this, it's not going to work in your favor. Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Jesus says this to his friends. He says, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body. And after that, there's nothing else that he can do. But I'll show you whom you should be afraid of. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. This is hard stuff. But can we have God on our own terms? No. We must accept God on his terms and conduct our lives in the context of truth. Earlier I said, when I started this, at Proverbs 16:6, by mercy and truth sin is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. By mercy and truth. What is mercy? Mercy is Jesus Christ going to that cross on behalf of undeserving sinners like you and me, so that the penalty of our sin could be paid in full by a loving and merciful God. And on that cross, Jesus absorbed all the wrath of God that would have otherwise remained on us. Praise God. What is truth? Well, truth is seeing the complete picture of who God is. Knowing that sinners like you and me have offended an exceedingly holy God who cannot overlook our sin. Our sin must be atoned for. And God has made a way by the blood of Jesus Christ. When sinners know the truth, they're motivated to depart from evil, to come to the cross of Jesus Christ and be saved. And then to live a life that honors God, being light and salt. We ask the question, is having a fear of the Lord, is that reverence and awe, or is it more than that? Well, I can't speak for you, ladies and gentlemen, but I tremble. I tremble before this holy and righteous God. I fear him who has the power to cast into hell. We are going to take a look at a six-minute video, and this video is put together by Ray Comfort. Many of you are familiar with Ray Comfort. He's a world-renowned evangelist, author, and in this video, you're going to see Ray confront a couple of young men. One guy, there's two different outcomes here. But I want you to notice one thing. You know, I think when we, sometimes when we, with the best of intentions, we'll talk to people and about Jesus Christ, the cross, salvation, etc. And we may have an approach that's like this. You know what? Hey, God loves you, and he's got a great plan for your life. And I'm not, criticizing that so much. Watch what Ray Comfort does. What Ray Comfort does is, I was talking to my wife Pat about this earlier this week, and it's kind of like good news, bad news. It's like once you hear the bad news, you really are going to appreciate the good news. All right, so let's watch that, and I'll come back and we'll pray.
Mike, do you fear God?
Yes.
You do? What does it mean to fear the Lord?
I feel like it means to respect him.
You said you fear God. Have you ever used his name in vain?
Maybe like in a joking way.
How do you mean?
Like,
yeah, that's called blasphemy, where you take God's holy name and use it in place of a cuss word. You don't fear God. If you feared him, you would never use his name as a cuss word. You hear what I'm saying?
Yeah, I understand.
You going to think about what we talked about?
Yeah, possibly. I actually come from a family of a very religious, like, Christian family.
So you know what's happening today? You're here because of your family's prayers. When did you last look at pornography?
Probably a couple weeks ago.
The Bible says, through the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil, and you'll never depart from the pleasures of sin until you really fear God and you realize what he can do to you. Remember the words of Jesus? Fear not him who has power to kill your body and afterwards do no more, but fear him who has power to kill your body and cast your soul into hell. Man, that's a scary thing. Death is scary enough, but after death, the judgment. So, you know, so you'll probably think about it a little bit. Man, think about it seriously, because you don't know when you're going to die. You could die in your sleep tonight.
Yeah.
So you hear what I'm saying?
I hear it.
So I'm so pleased that you've listened to me today. You've been very honorable. May I give you a book I've written?
Yeah.
It's called Scientific Facts in the Bible. And so it'll make you think twice. And don't think too long about this, because you could die in your sleep tonight. Hear what I'm saying?
Yeah, I understand. I get you.
Great to talk to you, man.
All right.
Thank you. Thank you. Doing morally,
as long as you stay true to yourself, God will love you. It doesn't matter what you do, as long as you know in your heart you're doing it for the right reason, love. You have nothing to worry about in this world whatsoever. It's called faith.
And do you think you're a good person?
Yes.
How many lies have you told in your life?
I've lost count.
Okay, what do you call someone who's told lies?
A liar.
So you've blown that one. Have you ever stolen something, even if it's small?
Yeah.
Third commandment, you should not take God's name in vain. Have you ever used God's name in vain? Okay, would you use your mother's name as a cuss word?
Never.
Never, because you honor her, but you haven't loved and honored God. You've used his name as a filth word to express disgust, which is called blasphemy. So serious, it's punishable by death in the Old Testament. Appreciate your honesty and your patience with me. Now, Jesus said, if you look at a woman and lust for her, you commit adultery with her in your heart. Have you ever looked at a woman with lust?
Yes, I'm a man.
Have you had sex before marriage?
Yes, I'm a man.
So, Mario, I'm not judging you. You judge yourself. But you've told me you're a lying, thieving, blasphemous, fornicating, adulterer at heart, and you have to face God on Judgment Day. If he judges you by the Ten Commandments, I've looked at four, you're going to be innocent or guilty.
Guilty.
Heaven or hell?
Hell.
Now, does that concern you?
Deep down, yeah.
And it horrifies me. We've just met. I love you. I care about you. The thought of you going to hell just breaks my heart. Do you know what death actually is? According to the Bible?
Ultimate enlightenment.
Well, no, it's wages. It says the wages of sin is death. God's given you death as wages for your sin. He's paying you in death. He's given you capital punishment. Like a judge looks at a heinous criminal who's raped three girls and then murdered them. He says, you've earned the death sentence. This is your wages. This is what's due to you. And sin is so serious to God, Mario, that he's given you capital punishment. Lying, thieving, blasphemous, fornicating, adulterate at heart. Now tell me, what did God do for guilty sinners so we wouldn't have to go to hell? Do you remember?
He came up with the idea that depending on what you do here, you're either good or bad, and that's it. You just got to stick to that and have the faith in that.
And then that's not what he did. Jesus suffered and died on the cross for the sin of the world. The Ten Commandments are called the moral law. You and I broke the law. Jesus paid the fine. That's what happened on that cross. Mario, if you're in court and someone pays your fine, a judge can let you go. Did you know that? You can say, Mario, there's a stack of speeding fines here. This is deadly serious. But someone's paid them. You're free to go. And he can do that, which is legal and right and just. And God loves you so much, he became a human being, suffered and died on the cross to take the punishment for the sin of the world. That means you don't have to end up in hell. God can legally forgive your sins because he's the lover of your soul. And then Jesus rose from the dead and defeated death. Mario, if you give up the battle and just say, God, I'm a rebel, and you repent and trust in Christ, God will forgive every sin you've ever committed and grant you everlasting life as a free gift. Do you believe what I'm saying?
Yes.
And it's the gospel truth. I wouldn't lie to you. Are you ready to repent and trust in Christ?
Yes.
Pray with you?
Sure.
Father, I pray for Mario. Thank you we met today. I pray today he'll truly repent and trust in Jesus and have his sins forgiven in a second and pass from death to life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you have a Bible at home?
No.
I'm going to give you some literature. Now, do you know why you're weeping? Any idea?
Because I've sinned.
That's called contrition, and the Bible says godly sorrow, being sorry for your sins, works repentance. So I trust today that God's brought conviction of sin to you and that you know you've sinned against God and you'll understand that God can forgive you and grant you everlasting life as a free gift. I've got some literature for you. Okay? Mario, thank you for talking to me. I really appreciate it.
I appreciate you interviewing me. I do.
Got a little bit of extra time? All right, we're on. Hey, we got a little bit of extra time. Can you share with us just a little bit more about this story? We heard about the coming out of the religiosity that you had grown up with, the trusting in religion, the darkness that was there in your 50s. But what was it? Obviously, you've kind of built this message up to help us understand our need for a savior. Need for forgiveness because we're sinners. But what exactly in your story, where did you cross that line into trusting in Jesus? What happened? Can you fill us in on that?
Well, I think, you know, the dark season that I was going through was bringing me to a place where I could be reached by God. And I just started to have it. I don't know if it was God-driven. It must be that I wanted to know. I wanted to know about God. I wanted to know about, the truth, because I sensed that the religion I was in was probably not the truth. Jesus talks about that. By their fruits you will know them, he says. So the fruits of the religion I was in was bad fruit. So that really started me going in a direction, and I started to attend a Bible preaching church. I bought a Bible and I started reading it, and I just started digging in, and that's when I realized I needed to pass from death to life. Mm. And praise God, that's what happened.
Do you remember the moment or the sort of the time at which you could say, yeah, that's where I crossed that line?
I don't remember. I don't think it was a moment for me. I think it was a kind of me. Yeah. Might have been several months.
Yeah, and that's that is the case for a lot of people. As they as they've known, they got this guilt, they've got this shame, they've got this baggage that they've been carrying, and then they start get exposed to the scriptures, and it sometimes it can be fuzzy. In this case, it was like a moment in time for this gentleman where he's connecting the dots all at once.
Yeah.
What other things would you say? Was in your life maybe that was sort of leading you up to this point? If you could just look back quickly, Paul, on what it was that was obviously preparing your heart, but maybe there were some opportunities along the way that maybe was putting sort of the seed into your life that could eventually germinate when it did.
I just think the, you know, the difficulties of my life at the time were putting me in a place where I was, you know, I was vulnerable, and I knew something was missing for sure, and I didn't know what. So I started looking.
And then now that you've crossed the line into faith and you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you've that he's died on the cross for your sins, what would you say, what difference has it made in your life now?
Oh, I mean, everything. I mean, absolutely everything. My outlook for my life and beyond. I mean, when you grow up in religion, you're always asking yourself, am I good enough? Am I good enough? Have I made the grade? But now I know it's not for me to make the grade. That's already been accomplished by the Lord Jesus.
Anything else that you can think of that you would say, yeah, I want to make sure it's clear in people's minds that maybe you've had the same sort of background that you've experienced that can help make sure those dots are connected, as you've shared with us this morning, the scriptures, you're getting into the scriptures, you went to a Bible preaching church, you started reading the Bible for yourself, you started to recognize, oh, wow, this wasn't working for me. Or wasn't actually going to be the thing that could rescue me from those feelings of guilt and shame. Anything else that can come to mind that if you have people here for the first time or people who have that experience in their background but have never really sort of finally trusted and leaned on Jesus, what do you think would be the encouraging thing to them today that you would want to say to them?
I would just say this about it. Religion has a powerful defensive mechanism. That's what I would say. It's almost like in our minds, in our hearts, there's this huge wall of resistance. And it takes decades to get it there. And my parents were wonderful, but you know, I think my upbringing helped to create that wall of resistance where it was very, very difficult for anything to penetrate that wall. And for some reason, I got past that. I don't know why, because no one in my family, they all think I'm out of my mind. They all, and I don't even care. It's like, I love having your approval. I really do. I'd prefer to have it. But if I don't get your approval on this, I'm all right with it. So I don't know. I don't know what happened to me. You know?
And if somebody was struggling with that right now, that sort of wall, and whether it's their family or maybe just the habitual part of their experiences in their past, what would be another thing that maybe encourages them to double check?
You got to open the Word of God. I mean, you got to open the Word of God, start hearing it. It's, you know, it's faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. We have to hear the Word of God. And it's the incorruptible seed that changes the heart. And that's what happened to me. I don't know. Everybody's journey is different. Like I said, for some reason, God just reached out to me. He wanted me to, maybe I'm supposed to be the light to other people in my family. I don't know. But there's no going back. Once you're born, you don't go back.
So you pulled that Bible off the shelf and you started reading it for the first time. Do you, was it hard to understand? Was it easy? Was it easier than you expected? Like, what was your experience finally, like, reading the Bible for yourself?
My experience was I started attending Bible preaching church, had my own Bible, and then on Sundays I would literally watch every show I could watch. I mean, Charles Stanley, Adrian Rogers, you know, John MacArthur, everybody. And I listened to podcasts, and the more I knew, the more I wanted to know. And so that is part of the growing in repentance, I think, thing, where you grow, where your mind continues to grow in sort of agreement with God along the way.
And how did you know whether or not they were, like, on the same page as the Scripture, so to speak? Like, how could you sort of filter what you were hearing from these other speakers to know, okay, this is the way, the truth, and this is pointing me in the direction of eternal life?
I don't know. I started to build a discernment element in my mind, I believe, and I started to see, I can spot a false teacher now. I can see him. But they are, especially when you're just coming out of religion or you're in religion, the false teachers, you're not going to spot them. They're not going to be obvious to you at all. They're very, I mean, that's who they are. They're there to deceive. And I believe they are sheep that are in, you know,
wolves
in sheep's clothing.
There you go.
Right. So.
Great. Well, hey, thanks for sharing with us. You did a great job. Thank you for explaining the word to us. We do appreciate it.
Thank you so much.
I'll let you pray, and then we'll have our praise team come on.
All right. Well, Lord Father, just thank you so much for this time. And Ray Comfort, as you said, when sinners come out of unbelief and they come to belief, they pass from death to life. So grateful for what you've done in my life, but for all the believers in this church, continue to grow in your repentance. Continue to grow in your knowledge and truth. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for today. We pray for those two young men, Mike and Mario, I believe, that you would continue to do a great work in their lives. And if there's anyone in this church that's struggling with this, who has a background in religion, I just pray that they would reach out to me and we can chat and help them along. And thank you for this opportunity today to serve you. In Jesus' name, I pray.